Let's see. Let's take a look here. We're in the Beatitudes, and we're looking at the. This is number 6 in this Kingdom Life series, and we're looking today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And some of you know what that is already. It's just one single verse. We're starting out on the Beatitudes. We've accomplished all the introduction and everything else. But we're going to talk about the empty side to life. The empty side to life. And I hope that the Lord really speaks to our hearts. This has just been a message that has blessed me, and I hope it'll bless you too. You know, I've walked with Jesus over 45 years now, and many of you have walked with him much longer than that. And some of us, of course, a shorter time. But, you know, it's been so kind of him to teach us so many wonderful things, huh? Think about all the things that he's taught us. One thing that he's taught me and reminded me of is the fact that he is in charge of opening people's eyes. Sometimes I try to open them. I do. I want so much sometimes for people to see the Lord and to see Jesus. I just try so hard that they, you know, to get them open, you know. And he reminds me every once in a while that he's the one that has to open their eyes, and he's the one that has to call to them that I can't do that and you can't do that either. You know, as we think about this kingdom stuff, as we think about the kingdom of God moving, advancing in people's lives and in, you know, within communities, within nations even, God's the one that has to cause that to happen. All God expects us to do, listen to me, is to be faithful in our love for him and to be a witness of his truth. To be faithful in our love for him and to be a witness of his truth in Jesus to other people. To not become lazy and spiritually sluggish. To keep growing. To keep maturing in Christ's likeness. Not allowing the devil to get a foothold in our love for God. You know, not allowing the devil to get a foothold in our hearts and taking our cues instead and being alert to God, you know, where he might possibly be working in someone's life, you know, as we cross them, as we come across them, as we meet them. Sometimes we need to just be aware that God might be working in someone's life, and we need to be, you know, be asked the Lord to keep us alert to that. Have you ever stumbled upon a person where God is working? It's really, really wonderful. You know, where you just met somebody and there just seems to be a tenderness there toward the Lord, toward the Holy Spirit, toward God's working. And it's exciting when the blinders are taken off. When the blinders are taken off people's souls, and when it's been removed, and a person finally understands that they are actually dealing with their Creator, and all we can do is plant and water, but God causes new life to grow, doesn't He? Jesus, He revealed that this kingdom of heaven doesn't come visibly. It doesn't come visibly, but rather it enters the inside of your body where your soul abides. Our bodies are the shell, where the shell, if you will, and inside the shell is where the real you exists. Not that your body's not important, it certainly serves a purpose, doesn't it? Matter of fact, it's such an important part that God's going to give you a brand new one someday. You're not going to be some floating spirit out there, but he's going to give you a glorious body where our souls, where our spirits will be housed. But right now, you know, his kingdom, Jesus said his kingdom comes into our body and it invades our soul. Now the soul is your consciousness. The soul is that something within you that makes you understand that you are a being. B-E-I-N-G. You know, you are a being. Animals around us, they aren't beings. They don't have this awareness within them that they are wondering about the meaning of life or about right and wrong. They don't have this conscience thing that, you know, that we have. We are human beings, and the kingdom of heaven only becomes visible when it begins to work out of our souls. This kingdom, this presence, this power of God, this rulership of God, when it invades our souls, it changes us on the inside, it changes our character, and then it begins to work its way out. And that's the way it becomes visible. It's invisible at first, and then it becomes visible as people see how we live. They see there's something different about us. And that's how the kingdom is expressed through our actions. You know, Jesus, he frequently describes through the parables about the kingdom. He describes how the kingdom of heaven invades a person's life. But not everyone understands the mystery. You know? And that's what I was talking about at first. There's blinders on people. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. And just like that's the way we were too. You remember the day when the blinders were taken off? Boy, I remember the day when they were taken off of me. You know, and I was pretty hot stuff before then. You know, at least I thought I was. You know, but when God took off the blinders, then I realized something. I was not seeing things clearly. When the way people respond, you know this. Jesus taught it in several parables. One particular parable that he taught, he said the way people respond to this message of the kingdom, he said that some people are calloused and they're non-receptive. Their hearts are like a hard path. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this story. There were different responses to the kingdom. So some people are callous. They have the blinders on. They don't care about God, don't care about the gospel. They could care less. They're going to go on with their life the way they want to go. Now, some people are receptive. They're receptive, but they're shallow. They're shallow. I don't know what they just don't perceive how serious the claims of God must be in their lives, and they're unstable. They're dedicated to God one day, and then when they're not, the next day. You know, they're not as, you know, they're up and down all time. You know, they're unstable, Jesus said. Some people are like that. Then of course there's those people who are there, they have misplaced priorities, and they get their priorities out of line all the time with the demands they get their eyes off of the kingdom, and they see the temporary riches, and they got all kinds of problems that they worry about, and Jesus said that it actually chokes out the faith in them, and they just don't stick with it. You know, they don't allow the kingdom to grow in them. They're just so consumed with making sure they have everything they want in life, as well as they worry about losing it. You know. Anyway, those are the three responses Jesus gave. Then he gave another one. He said, then there are some people who are fruitful. Others seem to see that this kingdom, this rulership of God, this divine power that is confronting them and challenging them to surrender their will, their possessions, their life, their all, is the most important of all things that could ever happen in their life. Some people just see that. They think, this is the most important crossroads in my life. Jesus said, there's these people who respond to his kingdom that way. This is the most important thing. There's nothing more important in all my life than what's happening to me right here at the crossroads here concerning my decision whether to allow God's kingdom to invade my life and control me. You know? They realize that this kingdom is going to change their life forever. Somehow they don't know exactly how, where it's going to lead them, but they can never go back the way they used to be. They just know that. I can never go back. Peter was one of those. When Jesus said, are you going to leave me? And remember what what Peter said? He says, what do we go back to? You're the only way to eternal life, you know? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. I tell you, this kingdom, we just know that it's going to change our life forever. And they open their hearts and their minds, and they clutch on to God tight. They clutch on to him tightly with all their commitment and determined to do all that they have to do to please God and that they can do to please God. And they grow, and they bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness and holiness. And Jesus is in their thoughts and their works and in their actions and in their words. And this is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to be a Christian when the kingdom takes over you like that. You're redeemed from hell. You're saved from sin and the judgment of God. And you're forgiven of your sins. You're given a joy unspeakable that we talked about last week. You're given this assurance that you belong to God. You know, it's not a, I hope I'm saved. It's a no-so thing. You get this assurance that, yes, I know I belong to God. You're given eternal life. And this is what happens when the kingdom invades and flourishes in your life. That's what happens. Well, Jesus begins with this Sermon on the Mount, with this one characteristic, and it's foundational, because all the other, remember what the Beatitudes means, it means exalted happiness or supreme blessedness. So these eight characteristics, when they're in our life, we will experience exalted happiness and supreme blessedness of God. God will be at work. God will be a part of our life, going before us and behind us. And God's in charge of us there, you see. So that's what the word beatitude means. And on the top of the list is this one. On the top of the list, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, you know, will receive the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, there's a definite reason that Jesus gives the Beatitudes in this particular order that we're going to see. It's not haphazard the way he's given them. It's not accidental. And there is no way the kingdom can enter your life or you can enter the kingdom without this. Without this. If you're not poor in spirit, you're not going to get to first base. You're not going to get up to the batter's box. This comes first, Jesus said. Other things build off of it. But this is the first and primary thing. If you want to get anywhere with God, you have to become what the Bible says, what Jesus is saying, poor in spirit. You just can't enter his kingdom without possessing this essential characteristic in your soul, because the other seven characteristics are a result of this one right here. Friends, please listen closely. You cannot, and let me say it again, you cannot be a genuine Christian without first being empty. This message day is the empty side to life. The empty side to life. You cannot be a genuine Christian without first of all being empty. The other seven characteristics are manifestations of fullness. But this one here tells us that we have to, first of all, be empty. There is no filling. You cannot be filled with God unless there's also an emptying. God has showed us this in numerous ways. You know, as we look around us, we watch the ocean tide. It ebbs and it flows. There's a negative and a positive pole. We inhale and we exhale, you know. There's a push and a pull. There's a raising up and a pulling down, you know. In the same way, there's this negative and positive to the gospel. There's this negative and possible, this negative and positive to the gospel. Remember old Simeon, you know, when Mary and Joseph went to Simeon to have Jesus blessed at the temple. Remember old Simeon, and he said something about Jesus there. He blessed him and said, "This child is destined for the rise and fall of many." You know, that's still happening this very day. The fall comes before the rising. it's absolutely essential to understand that one must first be condemned by the law of God before he can be pardoned by the grace of God. You have to understand that, first of all, that you are guilty and condemned and lost before you can be pardoned and found and given life. You know? Conviction always comes before conversion. I've talked with ministers who were church planters, and they would tell me they refused to talk about sin and repentance and condemnation, anything negative regarding people. They said, this is our philosophy, this is our strategy, that we're trying to just keep everything positive. You know, it's like continually trying to inhale. You know, just always. And I said, well, when are you going to talk to them about sin? Or when are you going to talk to them about repentance? And says, well, after they receive Jesus, we'll talk about it then. And I would scratch my head and like you're doing, like, how can that happen, you know? Anyway, some of the strange philosophies today. I want us to see, today we're going to focus on the negative aspect of what it means to be poor in spirit, okay? What it means to be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that only poor people who have little to no income or material goods can become Christians. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of poverty right now. He's not talking about that kind of poverty. You know, I've seen lots of poor people, lots of people who had very little immaterial wealth or money-wise, who had very little spiritual inklings as well. I mean, they didn't have any They had very little spiritual cravings as well. Poverty doesn't guarantee spirituality. Jesus said riches, of course, can be a serious stumbling block to people, to be sure. But he never said living in poverty is a good thing. You'll never find the Bible saying that. It's never a good thing to live in poverty. If you can get out of poverty, and Lord bless you, God wants us to advance our life. During the Middle Ages, the monks, guys would dedicate themselves. They'd take a vow of poverty in order to try to become more spiritual. And they missed Jesus' point entirely of what this is about, what being poor in spirit's about. Martin Luther learned that, and he found out that just being poor doesn't make you a Christian, and it doesn't necessarily help you either. He found out that poverty did not lead to salvation. We used to work with a homeless group in downtown Indy by the name, it's kind of had a strange name, it was called HOOT, H-H-O-O-T, and it stood for Helpers Helping Others Outreach Team. Kind of a crazy name, but they were someone who was an agency that was doing something downtown Indy, and so we as a church, we got involved with them, and we started going downtown on Sunday afternoons to help out. One thing we learned, it was a good education for me particularly, we learned because as you talk to ministers, you talk to people who work in that kind of environment, we learned that most of those folks were looking for a way to survive, but not necessarily a way to overcome poverty. It's interesting. They were looking for a way to survive, but not necessarily a way to overcome their poverty. Sometimes it was a result of a lot of bad consequences, a lot of bad reasons, a lot of bad decisions, that led to bad consequences. And sometimes they had so many bad decisions in their life that it just was like a weight on their shoulders and they didn't want to overcome that. They just wanted to somehow survive. Ignorance was a big reason for a lot of those folks, but mostly it was lots of bad decisions with the harsh consequences. Jesus, remember he met that kind of poverty. When he fed the 5,000. The crowd wasn't necessarily interested in spiritual things, but they were interested in Jesus. Remember why? Because he fed them, and they said, hey, let's make him king. He can help us beat Rome, They weren't necessarily concerned about God's will there, and Jesus realized that, and so that's why he escaped them that day. The homeless folks, though, these homeless folks that we worked with, let me put it this way. They weren't empty enough of the right thing, even though they were very poor. They weren't empty enough of the right thing that Jesus was talking about, even though they were very poor. You say, what do you mean, PD? Well, there was a man named Isaac who ministered at that place, and he was actually an assistant to that homeless ministry, and he was actually a former homeless man himself. And he told me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, after we were, I think I gave a devotional, and we were passing out food and just trying to sit around and talk with folks and trying to see if there's anything we could do to help them. He said, "Preacher, I want to tell you something." He said, "I was just like these people. I came to Christian ministries to get food and toiletries and blankets and clothes and shelter. But I wasn't ready to leave the homeless lifestyle." I got this straight from the horse's mouth, He said, I wasn't ready to leave that. I liked it. He said, being free of responsibility. He said, I liked the booze. He said, I liked the drugs. I liked the cigarettes. He said, I liked the women. He said, I'd get thrown into jail. I'd get religious. And then 2 days before I was going to be released, I knew exactly what I was going to do. I'm going to go back to that life again. He said, I did that 5 or 6 times. He said, I did that a number of times. That's the way I wanted it. I'd get a little religious in jail, but then he said about 2 days before I was going to be released, I knew what I was going to do. I had already had the plan. I was going back to that life, He said it. There finally came a day when he got thrown into jail for the humpteenth time, and he said, I thought to myself, I am really sick of living like this. I'm not going back. That life has nothing for me. He said, In fact, I don't actually even have any life. That's what I thought. You might recall a parable, I think it's in Luke 15, where Jesus talked about a son who wanted his inheritance early, and he was determined, you know, to leave his father's house, and he wanted to discover the world and experience all the wilds of the world. For a long time, he wasted his wealth on wild living and in immorality. And then a famine struck the land, and his money ran out, and so did his friends. And having no more money, Jesus tells this story, he had to get a job on a farm feeding pigs. You know the story well. He wasn't treated kindly, and he became so hungry one day that as he was slopping the pigs, the slop he was feeding the pigs looked appetizing to him. That's how hungry he was. And Jesus said he came to his senses. He came to his senses. He came to himself. And he thought, what on earth am I doing? In my father's house, there even the lowly servants eat far better than this. He said this, I will return to my father and confess, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please allow me to be one of your servants. My friends, it was at that very moment that the prodigal son, when he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be one of your servants, that he became poor in spirit. He was empty of everything in his life. He saw that he had nothing of any value to offer to God. He was unworthy. Poverty of spirit. It's not about your bank account. It's your opinion, your attitude of yourself towards God. It's your opinion of yourself. It's your attitude towards God. That's where it really matters. The man of the world thinks, let me tell you, the man of the world thinks he's really something. The man of God's kingdom thinks he's nothing and God is everything. Recall John the Baptist? He must increase, I must decrease. I am not worthy to untie this man's shoes. Remember? That's the poor in spirit. The world hates the poor in spirit stuff. They think it's ridiculous. The person of the world is all about trusting in himself. Self-reliance, self-confidence, self-expression. The world says to believe in yourself. This is what people of the world are all about. Making themselves look better than they actually are. This worldliness, in a lot of ways, has filtered into the church over decades, many decades. It's in the church now. You know, a lot of times you'll see we evaluate leaders, for example. You know, when we're thinking about, you know, how good is a leader, a Christian leader? Well, does he have the personality of self-confidence and aggressiveness that's able to move forward? Does he have that public appeal? And of course, when they're promoted, when they're in public, there's a sense of a pushing what appeals to the public, you know, when we do that with singers too. You know, we kind of get on the bandwagon with singers that way also. Say, PD, what's wrong with that? Well, the only thing is, it's not the kingdom of heaven. That's all. It's not the poor in spirit attitude. It's just not. It's not prioritizing that poverty of spirit. The great revivals of the 1700s and the 1800s, if you read them, if you know anything about them, they were led by preachers who would not exalt themselves. They were rather self-effacing, like the Apostle Paul. He said, we preach not ourselves, Paul said in, you know, the church at Corinth, but we preach Christ as Lord. Paul said, when I went to Corinth, I preached in weakness and in fear and trembling. I didn't have a fancy message. I didn't have a snazzy message at all. I was fearful and trembling. Matter of fact, people say he looks weak. But yet God worked through him and the Spirit powerfully advanced the kingdom in people's lives. And not that we don't do our best to be prepared to serve, but we just don't promote ourselves. You know, friends, men can stare at one another and try to best each other. But you try to best yourself with God, you try to promote yourself, you're going to find God's throne room door just closed tightly shut against you. And you're acting like a fool. Because we have nothing of any worth. Nothing of any worth that God wants. God is looking for righteousness. That's what he's looking for, righteousness. And our righteousness is like, we know what? What's he say? Our righteousness, you know, we have become like one. What's Isaiah 64:6? Like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteousness is like rags to God. You know? We have nothing to offer him. Put on your thinking caps with me just for a moment. You know, to be poor in spirit is when you recognize you're empty. You have nothing of any worth to offer God. I know some hymn publishing companies have changed the words of Isaac Watts' song At the Cross in light of what psychology has taught us about our need for self-esteem. Poor Isaac Watts, not only did he have terrible self-esteem problems, but he encouraged hundreds of thousands of Christians to follow his heir, you know, in this song called At the Cross. I recall a worship leader one time in college, when we were in college, he said, I don't believe in worm theology, you know, so we're not going to sing that verse. You know, and I had a worship leader one time in a church I was serving, she said, listen, I refuse to sing At the Cross with that word worm in it. You remember the song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. In many hymnals, the word worm has been changed to sinner. I guess it sounds more flattering. What it reveals, however, is this: we sadly don't recognize how terrible it is to be a sinner in the sight of God. It's a worm. To be poor in spirit is to see yourself as a worm. I have nothing of any value to offer you, God. Now, you know, I know, you know, you say, why does God love us? My friends, can you see? Why does he love me? Human life is sacred. It's the most sacred on earth. It's more valuable than animal life. Amen? It's the most sacred thing, right? Amen. Okay, we understand that. But our sin makes us worthless in his sight. Yes, our life is the most valuable thing on earth. There's nothing more terrible than to see human life sacrificed. We understand that from God's word. At the same time, we realize that our sin makes us worthless in his sight. Our righteousness is just filthy rags. It's more than just unworthy. The word's worthless. And yet, are you still with me? And yet, worthless in his sight, and we're worms in his sight, and we have nothing to offer him, and yet he still loves us. You've heard me say this before, I believe, that we only love things that have worth to us, you know, worth to us, that's something that means something to us, that's what we love. But God saw that sin had made us worthless, and he loved us still. That's a love that is incomprehensible to me. We just accept it. It made a way for us to be made of a great worth to him. I don't comprehend God's matchless love. You know, when all of a sudden I start saying that I'm so valuable to God, he died for me, I'm taking the eyes off of what the greatness of what God did and putting it on me. It's because I'm so valuable. No, it should be the other way around. I'm so unvaluable and he is so marvelous. That's how they used to think about the gospel. He's so marvelous. I had nothing to offer him. I was poor in spirit. I was nothing. I came home to him. live my life the way I wanted to do, and wicked and ungodly, and I was just coming hoping that he might make me a servant, allow me to live in the servant's house. But what did he do? He ran to me, worthless as I am, fell to his feet, to his knees, and cried. I said, bring and take these tattered clothes off of him and put on a new robe. Put shoes on his feet and let's celebrate. That's the gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit who come to God empty with nothing to give him, not thinking very highly of them, not thinking that they're something, but just realizing that they're a worm because of how they've acted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom rushes in and transforms and changes and puts on beautiful robes instead of tattered garments and shoes instead of bare feet. Amen? Amen. I hope you see, you know, that the ones in the kingdom of heaven is not about my self-esteem. It's not about my worth. It's about his great worth. It's about his great love to change and to welcome me, an ungodly person. It's not about my self-esteem. It's about Christ's esteem, if you will. You know, it's not myself that gives me worth. It's Jesus Christ. That, my friend, says what that's what it means to be poor in spirit. The empty side to life. Not the empty side of life, but the empty side to life. That's how we receive life eternal. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so extremely much for the truth of how that even though when we finally come to ourselves and understand that we've been living like worms, we act like worms, we're so unworthy and even worthless in our righteousness. There's nothing righteous about us. Then when we understand that and humble ourselves before you, that it's then that your power so magnificently and powerfully comes and transforms us, and we receive this wonderful kingdom that just transforms us, our lives. Oh, Jesus, help us never to not be poor in spirit. You make us your child then. You take us out of the worm life and you put us into the righteous life, and we're transformed into your children. No longer worms. No longer sinners. But now your children and saints changed. And you'll change us from now on, glory unto glory. Father, I pray that this understanding of your kingdom will help each one of us, to really grow in our relationship with you, to draw us closer, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you, and I hope to see you this afternoon for a little while.